All right, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that are the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. We're taking a little bit of a break from the chronological gospels, the chronological ministry of Jesus, for a couple of reasons. The Lord put it upon my heart to give you this particular message today. Also, as I looked at what the next chapter coming up, John 6, it's a very, very substantial chapter, and it's going to take a couple of messages to actually go through it, and it's pretty heady stuff. So instead of getting into that and then breaking and then coming back in a couple of weeks, I figured it's best to put that aside for another time. And when we come to John 16, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we're going to revisit this passage. But because we're not going to be diving so much into this passage particularly, but to give you a kind of a general understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord just put it upon my heart that I think it's necessary to do that. And because we need to have a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to understand who He is in our lives and what He does. And I think that's very vital. In this day and age, as much as any other. So there are four truths that I want to bring out today that we see in the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're relating to the person as well as the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is divine. The second one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The third one is that there is an essential work of the Holy Spirit, the work that He does. And there are two parts of that. That's His work in the world and then His work in us. And then the fourth truth is that the work of the Holy Spirit will always look like Jesus. So those are the four things that we're going to be covering today. Now, I'm going to be throwing a ton of scripture at you. And the point is not for you to get every reference, because I'm not even touching all the references in the scripture, but to give you an understanding, give you an idea that what I'm speaking to you is biblical, because that's important. The understanding of the Holy Spirit needs to be biblical. And I really need your ears for what I'm going to say right now, because I don't want to be misunderstood, especially since this sounds so uncharacteristic of the type of ministry that we have. Our Christian faith is not primarily a faith of teaching. What? You're a Calvary Chapel pastor and you say that? Our faith is not primarily a faith of teaching. Let me give you some understanding of what I'm saying here. And this is a new realization. I don't think it's a new truth, or else I wouldn't be telling you. I think it's a new realization based upon some studying that I've been doing and a message that I heard, and I absolutely agree with it. Once I understood what it was they were saying, it's like, that's it. That's exactly right. There are religions that are based on teaching. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Islam, Scientology, all those are based on teaching. All require a special knowledge and a growth in their reach for God. There has to be an attainment of something, and in order to do that, they're continuing to get better. There's a self-realization that has to occur in all of these faiths. And when we try to attain a relationship with God, we're trying to relate to God in our flesh, whether that's our good works, our outward good works, or our study, you know. And even, gosh, this was something that was even battled back when just after Jesus went back to heaven, Paul battled this a lot. It was called, some of it was called Gnosticism. You know, you need to have this special knowledge. You have to attain this kind of stuff. Well, our faith is supernatural. You know, even in today in the church, we try to relate to God through our souls. You know, some try to relate through good works. Some try to relate to God through our souls or on an emotional or on a feeling level. And that's just as illegitimate as trying to work our way to God. Our faith is supernatural. And our faith can only be attained and sustained in our spirit. We relate to God spirit to spirit. It's been said that just as God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And by the way, that's not a hierarchy. That's just the way that we understand it in our limited minds. That's not a hierarchy. I mean, if they're on an equal level, there is no hierarchy in heaven amongst the triunity of God. But it's been said that it's Father, Son, and Spirit, and that man is body, soul, and spirit. And what happened was when man was created in the garden, it was spirit to spirit. And then as soon as sin occurred, we began to try to relate to God in our flesh, in the body, to his spirit. Or we relate to God in our soul, to his spirit. You know, the soulishness that we have, the emotions that we have, it's all about what we feel. But when we are saved, then that comes back around, and it is spirit to spirit. And so if we are truly saved, what we are doing is communicating with the Lord in our spirit to his spirit. Deep calls unto deep. Our faith is supernatural. It is nothing that can be attained. We deal with God through Jesus. It tells us in John 4:13 and in Hebrews 4:16 is access. You know, it is only through Christ that we have this access to God. And he is our high priest. He is the one that has allowed us, that has invited us into that holy of holies. We didn't do that through our reading. We don't do that through our work. We do that through our spirit. God deals with us through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know that we're children of God, is because God tells us through the Holy Spirit into our very spirit that we are loved and we are accepted on the greatest level. So when we exist on a fleshly level, we're ruled by our bodies. And our souls and our spirits, you know, are in second and third place. So when we're born again, our spirits move to that dominant position. And the Holy Spirit takes control. He helps us to conform to the image of Christ. It's often been said that it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit we have. It is how much of us that the Holy Spirit has. How much have we committed ourselves to what he wants to do. Our salvation comes in agreement of our need for a Savior. And salvation comes to all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Our salvation is given by grace, and it's sustained by the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, do we embark on a life of learning more about the God that we love, the God who saved us. And then, and only then, are we discipled in the Word of God. Up to that point, we don't really have an understanding of what it is that God is telling us. Now, have people been saved by reading through the Bible and finally coming to a conclusion? Absolutely. But it still requires, we all come to that point, it still requires that transaction of the Holy Spirit bringing us to that understanding of our need for Christ. And salvation doesn't come from reading the Bible. Salvation comes from accepting Jesus Christ. I received Jesus in a Catholic church without a Bible in my hand. As a matter of fact, for months after going back to church, I didn't say I got saved through the church. I said I got saved in a church, in the Catholic church. And months, you know, I couldn't find 1 John. You know, I kept looking and I kept going to the Gospel of John. That's how ignorant I was of the Bible. Ignorant it was of the fact that there are table of contents, but that's a different issue. You know, and so I didn't get saved through the Word. Now, I got discipled through the Word, and I have a rich heritage of being discipled to the Word of God. And that is so important. But it is done under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. If it's done in our strength, we become legalistic, we become judgmental, we often become harsh. But if it's done under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, this cannot lead to anything except a greater love for God and a very different life. When we accept the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, not to say that there's not a need for human teachers, there very much is, and that's biblical. But we allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, we live a very different life, and we just grow in the love of God. So have I made my case that we as Christian people, our faith is not a teaching faith. It is a spiritual relationship. It is very much needed for us to be discipled in the Word of God, very much so. And we have to make sure that our actions, that our understanding is rooted in the Bible. I'm not moving off of that, but do we understand? Because, and it's important to understand that, because what that does is that allows the freedom of the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our life. And it's not about what we have learned or what we've studied. It's about who we've submitted to. So, the first thing I said that I was going to be talking about is the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person in the triunity of God. We hear the word Trinity often, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. You know, we hear I think triunity is probably a better word for it. If we're going to make up words, why not use that one? The triunity means that there are three persons, three distinct persons, but there is a complete unity in them. And it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person in the triunity of God, equal in nature and stature of the Father and the Son. Equal in nature and stature of the Father and the Son. It is not a force. It is not an essence. It is a spirit. He is a spirit. So we cannot... You know, we often try to equate and try to marry up this idea of the Holy Spirit with pagan religions and with and other faiths. You know, well, you know, we all have this understanding of a spiritual realm, and in most faiths anyway, there's a spiritual realm, and there's an understanding that there is a power that goes through. And, you know, a lot of people call that somebody's energy. Some people say that comes from the creation around us, that God is in all creation, and that cumulative creation is God. You know, and so we've got this force or essence of the spiritual world around us, and people understand that for the most part. There are very, very few people in the world that truly do not believe in a spiritual realm. But the Holy Spirit is divine. He is God, and He is in the triunity. And that's all the way back in the Old Testament, the Shema, that prayer that the Jews read, and even today, the foundational stone of Judaism is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. There is one God. All of a sudden, it escapes me, but there is one God. There's only one God, and that the word that they use is the plural word, even in the Old Testament. Even though they weren't sure what they were saying at that point, since the Jews don't believe that there, you know, that there's a triune Godhead, they don't believe in the Trinity per se. Even when they're speaking their Shema, they're saying there is one God. There is that compound word that's used, which means there's a sense of unity, but there is also a sense of separation, in as much as they are all three distinct persons. So in the creation, in Genesis 1:1, the plural word for God, Elohim, indicates that the triune is working there. This triune God is working there. In Genesis 1:2, it speaks of the Spirit moving on the face of the waters. In 1:26, it gives us a glimpse of the Trinity working in harmony to create man. Let us make man in our image. There's also attributes of God in the Holy Spirit. God is eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, it speaks of the eternal Spirit. In Acts, it speaks of God being omniscient, meaning that He is all-knowing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says that the things of God are known only by the Spirit and have been revealed to us through the Spirit. God is omnipresent, even in the Old Testament. Psalm 139, David says the Spirit is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. In Luke 1:35, it says that at the conception of Jesus, the angel speaks of the Holy Spirit as the power of the highest. He is God. in one of my favorite passages, John 14:16, Jesus tells them, it's good that I go, and I will send you another. That word another means more of the same. If I were to ask you for a cookie and you give me an Oreo and I say, thank you, may I have another? If you give me a chocolate chip cookie, you're giving me something different. If you give me an Oreo, it's exactly like this one. So that's what that word means, is that when I say another, it's exactly the same. So when Jesus says, I send you another, he's not saying I'm sending you a replacement. It's still me, guys. In unity, we're all the same. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has the characteristics of a person. He, personal pronoun, has intellect, emotion, he prays. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit searches and has knowledge, it says. He searches and he has knowledge. You cannot have knowledge if you are not a person. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says the Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he wills. So it is the Holy Spirit who determines the gifts that we have. And by the way, that's not something that we're going to be covering today. Not the gifts. This is more about attention on the Holy Spirit. But he distributes those gifts as he wills. So the Holy Spirit has a will. And the Holy Spirit has the same will as the Father and as the Son. But it is he who distributes these gifts as he wills. In Romans 8:27, it says he has a mind. John 15:26 and 6:13, he testifies of Jesus and exalts the Father and Son over himself. So he has a role. And that's where we kind of get a little bit fuzzy in our thinking that, you know, that there's a superiority in God the Father and then God the Son and then God the Spirit. No, that's just a role that they assumed for our sake. So and his role is to testify of Jesus and exalt the Father and Son over himself. The Holy Spirit never testifies of himself, because that is the role that he has taken on. Prior to time even beginning, he agreed to take on this role. He is a comforter in John 14:16. That word is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. Para meaning coming alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is always with us, ready to help whenever we ask him to. He comforts, he loves, he intercedes. Only a person can do that. So the Holy Spirit is divine. He is a God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an essence. He's not a force. There are personal acts that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, he says, to separate to me Paul and Barnabas. So he is speaking. Have you ever felt that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you? Only a person can do that. In Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He says there are groanings in our own spirit when we don't know how to pray. And how often have we become frustrated? God, I just don't even know how to pray about this. But we know that we're committed to it. We're committed to this, to crying out for someone or something. We just don't even know how. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. He intercedes for us. In 1 John and in John 14, it says that he teaches us. These are all things that a person does. In Acts 16, it says the Holy Spirit guided Paul, even at this point, forbidding him. You know, Paul wanted to go to Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit said no. In Genesis 6, he says the Spirit's not always going to strive with man, speaking of the fact that we would have a shortened lifespan after the sin in the garden and as God had said, that, you know, whenever we disobey, we're going to die dying. We're going to continue to, you know, we introduce death into the world and we're going to continue to die. And so our life expectancy went from eternal down to what we know now to be 80 some odd years. So he said the Spirit's not always going to strive with man. Again, the characteristics of a person. We know that the Holy Spirit can be treated as a person. In Ephesians 4:30, it says he can be grieved by us, by the things we do and the things we neglect to do. Grieving is a weighty sorrow. So the Holy Spirit has a weighty sorrow because he knows the full extent of the consequences of our actions. And when we don't live as Christ, well, we even... in our commission of sin or our omission of the things that God has called us to do, then the Holy Spirit knows the full extent of the consequences of our actions, and it grieves Him. We all know that when we've seen somebody that we love headed off in a direction that we know is going to lead to destruction. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit, who knows the beginning from the end? He knows the direction that they're going in. Can you imagine how much that grieves Him when He sees them headed for that disaster? Hebrews 10:29, we can insult Him by trampling on Jesus and treating His shed blood as nothing of consequence. So we can insult this person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5:3, it says He can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" Not to us, even though they did lie to Peter and the rest of the congregation. He said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" In Matthew 12, it says He can be blasphemed, that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, the only unforgivable sin. So we understand now that, and maybe you already know this, maybe you just haven't thought about it in a while, but it's important to understand the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit, that He's not some ethereal thing just kind of out there that I really don't know anything about. And when we understand His divinity, when we understand His personhood, we have a better understanding of the essential work that He does. And as I said, there are two things that essentially He does. One is in the world. In John 16, it says He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So He is the one that's bringing the world into this understanding of their own need for Christ. There is not a one of us here that was not brought to the Lord Jesus except through the Holy Spirit, and that was, I hope, because there was a conviction of our need for a Savior because of our sin. He is the one that's going to bring to understanding the standard of righteousness that the world is so desperately is failing, and of the judgment that's going to come, both as individuals and as the entirety of the world. But there's also an essential work in the life of a believer, and there's a long list here. As I mentioned, salvation. We can't reach the standard of righteousness that God requires. So He's given us Jesus as the way to come to Him. He is the only entryway. I am the door, and you can only come through Me. There is but one door that you can come through. I am the gateway. Nobody can come to the Father except through Me. In John 6, when the people asked Jesus what they should do in order to do the works of God, He told them to believe on Him whom He has sent. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we're saved, we must come to the conclusion that He is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. And we cannot understand that lordship. We can't follow in that lordship without the Holy Spirit. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we're brought to that understanding that Jesus is Lord. And it says without the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. So when we invite Christ into our lives, the Spirit of God comes in and it begins to work within us to make us more like Christ. Where the old one is gone and we're a new person. In Colossians on Thursday nights, we're talking about putting off and putting on. You know, putting off the old man, taking off the old clothes, putting on that robe, that clothing of righteousness. You know, the gym that I go to, he gives us out t-shirts all the time, and I'm always confused why he would do that. It's like, dude, you understand that you're putting your name on my body, and I become advertisement for what you do. Why would you do that? You know, I'm a pretty bad advertisement, and I often think the same way of the Lord, is why would you put your name on me? You know, why would you allow me to be an advertisement for you? But we have to put off those things and put on Christ. And it is the Spirit of God that does that. Without the Spirit of God, we are only kidding ourselves. So He is also, not only is He does He bring us salvation, pointing us to Christ, but He's also a helper. In Romans 8, He helps us in our infirmities. He's praying for us. He's making intercession. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the image of Christ. Everything is to the good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, right? So we kind of come up with this attitude that it's all going to work out. It's all going to be fine. And so we quote that a lot. Romans 8:28, we quote that an awful lot. Everything is to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 29 says, as we're being conformed into the image of Christ. So those difficulties that we run into are for that molding. It's for that shaping of our lives. It's that's the trial by fire is to melt away the impurities of our lives. So yes, it all is to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But the end result is that we need to be looking more like Christ when we come to the other side. Otherwise, it's just a trial. Otherwise, it's just tragedy in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a helper who comes alongside to guide us in our Christian walk. Again, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, who amongst us, if we just stopped right there, would say, I'm toast, man. I'm done. How can I keep your commandment? How can I possibly show you how much I love you? I can't keep your commandments. Paul wrestled with that in Romans 6 when he says, I have been freed from sin. I no longer have to sin. I've been freed from that. God freed me from that on the cross. And then in Romans 7, he said, but why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do? Who is going to free me from this body of death, oh wretched man that I am? And we look at Jesus here, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You talk about a frustrating life. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to keep your commandments? And then he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Remember what that means. I will give you another just like me. He is your advocate. He is your, he is coming alongside you. He is your comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. He is our intercessor. He is with us always. And so I can say, Lord, I love you and I desire to keep your commandments. Come, Holy Spirit, that I might do so. The true witness lives as faith, and the Holy Spirit gives power to do that. My desire is to live my faith in Jesus Christ, and only the Holy Spirit gives power to do that. In Acts 1:8, we learn that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live the Christian life as a witness for God. He says, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go out and you're going to witness to me, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. I'm going to give you the power to do that. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the power of the Spirit within us. He tells us that in Romans 7, as I just quoted. How am I going to do this? I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. In Galatians 5, it says the flesh and the spirit are in constant contention with each other. I thought I was a new man. I thought I could walk, you know, in victory and not have sin anymore. But yet I'm still in the flesh. They're in constant contention with each other. The word power here in Greek is the word dunamis, and that's where we get the word dynamic. That's where we get the word dynamite from. And maybe that's not a bad thing. Is the Lord, Holy Spirit, just come and just blow me up, okay? But the dynamic, that's the power that he gives us in order to live the life that Christ would have us to live. If you remember, prior to Pentecost, Peter, you know, was freaking out when a girl at the campfire was asking him if he knew Jesus. And he denied him. He denied him. And even in the shame, you know, when he went and Jesus received him, even in that shame, you know, Peter still, I know he felt just like, was he ever going to be used by God? But then something happened. He received the Holy Spirit and he stood up and he witnessed to the same group of people who had tried Jesus, even telling them there was no salvation apart from Christ. You know, and then, so Peter now is boldly speaking about Jesus, and the only difference in those 50 days was that he received the Holy Spirit. He had been taught by Jesus for 3 years. Think about that for a moment. He had been taught by Jesus for 3 years, and then it was when he received the power of the Holy Spirit that he understood, and he was able to do what God had called him to do. Up until that point, it was all just wishful thinking. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to change us within rather than trying to change the outside ourselves and then hoping we will change within. You know, sometimes our heart does need to catch up with our actions. You know, we know what's right, and so we go ahead and do it even though we don't feel like doing it, or, you know, whatever. And so we do what's right because we know, and we fall back on our training as Christian people, as moral people. you know, and so, Lord, I know I'm going to do, I got to do this. I really, my heart's not in it, you know, and, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then the Lord brings what's necessary. He brings the power to do these things. So as we yield each area of our lives to the Spirit, He conforms us into the image of Christ. As we yield each area of our lives to the Spirit, He conforms us into the image of Christ. Now, what else is the Holy Spirit? He is our teacher. Gosh, John 14, 1 John 2, 1 Corinthians 2. And when we're born again, we enter into the dimension of the Spirit, and we're taught by Him to understand the things of God that are beyond our reach of our experience or our intellect. It says that no one can know the mind of God except the Spirit. And so how can we possibly know the mind of God? How is it that we rely on the fact that the Bible is truly the Word of God, except that it has been, that men were influenced to write about what was on the mind and the heart of God? And the only way that could possibly be done is through the Holy Spirit. What we understand of the spiritual realm and of eternity can only be given by the Spirit of God. And what He also does is, as any excellent teacher, now, I have a great memory. I have an incredible memory. The only problem is just this is really, really short. And so it doesn't matter how much I study a scripture and I can commit it to memory. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that scripture that we've read or heard to our remembrance. It's He that's the one that brings these things. It's He's the one that brings a good word in season in our lives. He's also our guide. He's going to guide us into all truth, according to John 16. He's going to give us the discernment to judge between true and false teachings. And if we open our hearts and read the Bible with the Spirit as our guide, we're not going to stray from the truth. And we will all have all that we need to live the Christian life. 2 Peter tells us that he gives us everything we need for life and godliness and the knowledge of Him who called us. How much more today, when truth has become gray in the minds of the world, where answers and truth have taken a separate path, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit today to bring us into discernment? I read, you know, I read articles, I see tattoos, there's books called, you know, about something called Love Wins that was used a couple years ago in the name of a book by a well-known pastor / teacher who considers himself Christian and is considered Christian by the rest of the world to argue the fact that there is no hell. But how can you argue with such a title? Love Wins. It is now being used by the Christian community, if you will, in the embracing of the homosexual agenda. Love wins. Well, to quote Inigo Montoya, I don't think that word means what you think that means. Mm-hmm. How can we make that distinction? How can we argue the truth against such emotional pablum, against such emotional garbage? Yeah, love wins. But you got to read the end of the book to find out what that means. Because love indeed, in the form of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ as our King, He sure does win. But when we begin to accept this stuff because we don't want to be seen as intolerant, we don't want to be seen as backward, because we don't want to be seen as bigoted, that's not love at all. That is not love at all. That's surrender. So when we open our hearts and we read the Bible with the Spirit as our guide, then what happens is that we have the truth and we can communicate the truth as Christ did. But without that, we've got nothing. We've got harshness, we've got hatred, we've got confusion and a willingness to surrender. So He is our guide. The fourth thing I want to talk about is the work of the Holy Spirit will always look like Jesus. Romans 8:29, I've already quoted it once today. God's predestined purpose for us was to conform us into the image of His Son, and He will use what it takes to get us through there. Whether that's that storm that we talked about last week, you know, to strengthen our faith, whether it's that difficulty in our life that's going to burn off the impurities in our life. His predestined purpose is to conform us into the image of His Son. In Ephesians 4, it says God's Spirit works in us to change us into the likeness of Christ. The reason why Paul calls Jesus the second Adam is because when Adam was created, he was created in perfection. And he was the example of what God intended man to be. Jesus is that example of what God intended man to be when he created Adam. We are taken from a life of sin, and his desire is to create us into the image of Christ. In John 8:29, Jesus said that he always did the things that pleased the Father. And in Matthew 3:17, God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, how many of us can say that I always do the things that please my Father? I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. How many of us can say that? Certainly not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We have that opportunity. We would have to remove the word always, but maybe it would be a hopefully most of the time. My desire is always. When we see the divine ideal for man in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory into that same image. 2 Corinthians 3. So as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, there is that promise. You will be transformed. We see Christ with an open, an unveiled face, a face that is not blinded to the truth. We can only see Christ in the Word of God, and we need the Spirit to make the Word alive to our hearts, according to 2 Peter. And as we become more and more like Christ, Chuck Smith says, our problems arise from living as redeemed spirits in unredeemed bodies. We desire to be delivered from these bodies of flesh so that we can enjoy that rich, full, overflowing life in the Spirit. But our flesh is still weak. The Spirit may be strong, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to recognize that and surrender even that to the Holy Spirit. And as it continues to work in us, we find that our joys in growing continually more conformed to the image of Christ. Psalm 17 says, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. It's an internal change that manifests itself externally. We cannot put on morality and expect it to be of any consequence to God whatsoever. That's what the Jews tried to do when they tried to follow the law. And the only way that they could do that was to continue to create loopholes. And that's what we do whenever we read the Word of God. You know, we know that we can't come up to that, and so we create loopholes. We torture the Scripture to make it say exactly what we want it to say. Instead of saying, Lord, I see this, I see that it applies to me, and God, the only way that I can do this is to surrender this part of my life to your Holy Spirit, so I might live according to the way you have called me to live. It's an internal change, and it conforms us to the standards of righteousness, and there are standards of righteousness in the Christian life. We have taken liberty to the point of licentiousness. Jesus told them to be perfect, even as the Heavenly Father is perfect. So what does it mean to look like Jesus? In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to turn there, feel free. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. The works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Works is in the realm of the flesh, but fruit is God's method, and it is the natural consequence of relationship. You never see a fruit, you never see an apple tree straining to produce an apple. Simply by being deeply rooted and getting the nutrition it needs, it creates an apple. And as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, the Father washes and cleanses that fruit, so we'll continue to bear more. That's what that pruning is. It's that picking up the grape out of the dirt, and it's washing it off, and it's putting it back up on the, whatever you call that thing you put grapevines on, which the name escapes me at the moment. But that's what that cleansing is, that pruning of fruit is to put that, to pick it up out of the dirt, and so it can bear more fruit. And if we do not abide in Christ, we're not able to produce fruit. Does fruit have any value to the tree, by the way? Does fruit have any value at all to the tree? None whatsoever. There's no nutrition that comes from fruit back into the tree. There is no, you know, any seeds the fruit produces is for the reproduction of other trees or other vines. The fruit is for those around them. So when anybody bites into your life, into the fruit of your life, what is it they're tasting? Is it bitter fruit? Is it just sweetness? Because what they're receiving is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that we are to bear. The gifts of the Spirit, like I said, we're not going to be talking about them today, but all this should lead up to the fact that, God, I want your gifts because I want to bring you glory. So the gifts of the Spirit are valuable and they're necessary, and I believe they're in action today. But Paul recommends the fruit of the Spirit is a more excellent way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, that unconditional love. And there's, we don't have to get dogmatic about this, but I personally believe, you know, the way that I was taught, and I absolutely believe it makes a world of sense to me, that in this fruit of the Spirit, in this list in Galatians 5, that there is only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. And then everything else that follows are adjectives that define the supernatural love of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And from that love comes joy, which is love's consciousness. When we love, we're so filled with joy that even miserable tasks are pleasurable. How many of you have ever said, thank God I get to clean this toilet? Yes! Well, in about 3 days, we're going to be in a place where we're going to be saying, thank God we've got a toilet. Peace is more than the cessation of hostilities. It's more than just saying we're not fighting. Love that has no ill will is the basis for true peace. Long-suffering is a characteristic of love that we're kind. Even after being mistreated, we're kind. And we don't keep track of those offenses. How many of you have a list in your mind or in your heart of all the things that somebody has done against you? You know, maybe it's time today. Maybe that's what the Lord wants you today, is to crumble up that list and give it to Him. Because you're not acting in love. Love is gentle. It's not harsh or abrasive. It's the only positive motive for goodness. Some people are good because they fear the consequences of doing something wrong, but that's not true goodness. That's just aversion. The faith that's mentioned in this list is not the gift of faith that the Spirit lists, the gift of faith that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12, but this is faith as a loving trust in people. How difficult is it becoming more and more these days to trust folks? But love allows you to do that. And how does love allow you to do that? Because ultimately it knows that any consequences coming back to you are either taken care of by the Lord, or they're offenses against a dead man. You can't offend a dead man. Meekness doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't seek praise or honor. Temperance is moderation. So these characteristics of agape love, of unconditional love, are the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Have you tried to do that in the flesh? Have you tried to be any of these things in the flesh? It can't happen. There are some people that are naturally kind of mellow and they don't let things get to them, but they've got their point. We all have that point. But as long as we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and our desire is to have Him produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we see these other things in our life. How else do we look like Jesus? 1 Corinthians 13. True love. The mark of the Christian is agape love flowing through him. It's that deep, spiritual, giving, godly love. There's a lot of talk about love today. There is so much talk about love today. But the idea and the definition of love has been perverted. The only true godly love is agape love. And its only source is the Holy Spirit. He says, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that he gives it supremacy over other spiritual gifts. That's the first thing he says is, you know, the love is greater than anything else that the Holy Spirit can possibly give us. It's more important than sacrificing our possessions. It's more important than sacrificing our very bodies. Agape love receives abuse again and again, and at the end it's still kind. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't insist on having its own way. The scripture that you have says love is not easily provoked. That word easily was actually inserted in there. Love is not provoked. When agape love flows through us, we know that we have passed from death into life, according to 1 John 13. And it's not something we turn on and turn off. It's not something we can generate because we need it. As a matter of fact, whenever we find ourselves lacking in love, the first thing that we need to do is to ask God to fill our hearts with this love by His Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's just, at that moment, God, fill me with Your Spirit before I, much more easily, much more, much better is when we have already settled these things in our heart, because we spent that time in His Word and we spent that time in His presence and we have received that filling of His Spirit. And so whenever we go out, these things don't rise up in our hearts and our minds, because we are relying upon what God has taught us in those moments of privacy, and we're relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. We leak, and we have to continue to ask for that refilling, sometimes throughout the day. But it needs to be something that we need to be a continual part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ and as followers of us, of our Lord. Take that time to settle those things in your heart on a daily basis, not being conformed to the ways of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so whenever you encounter these situations, you know, you're not crying out to God in this moment of desperation, you know, for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but because you have already settled it in your heart, this is something that I know God is going to take me through, that God is going to give me the power to take care of it. And if you don't, cry out to Him anyway. Our flesh battles with the Spirit when we want to do the right thing. Galatians 5 tells us that. Man, it's just a constant battle. And the only way that we can win that battle is as we continually submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Again, it is not how much we have of the Holy Spirit. It's not fill me, fill me, fill me, give me all of You, Lord. It's no, I want to give me all of You, give all of me to You. I want to take out those things in my life, anything at all that is preventing You from filling my life. So how do we take this home? Four truths relating to this person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is a person. There's essential work that He is doing. His work in the world is the conviction of the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. His work in us is to conform us into the image of Christ as our helper, as our teacher, as our guide. To live the Christian life in the flesh is foolishness. It leads to self-righteousness, it leads to harsh judgment, it leads to legalism. Or it allows us not to be convicted at all. Everything is allowed. So Christianity just becomes another life philosophy that I can use at my convenience. But see, the work of the Holy Spirit will always look like Jesus. It brings us to the greatest image of Christ, love that originates with God. The idea of love, is, as I'd said before, has been so perverted that it's reduced to a soulish emotion without standard or obligation to the originator of all love, who is Jesus Himself. And so because I have this emotion for something unfortunately these days, someone, regardless of whether it's forbidden by God or not. And by the way, I'm not talking about just homosexual sin. That's in the news right now. But I'm talking about, we're doing things simply because we love each other. We're doing things simply because, what can be wrong with love? You know, how can that possibly be bad? And so we allow ourselves to enter into situations that God is telling us is wrong. It may be because, you know, that's not what He wants for our life. More often than not, but He's already told us that in His Word, He has already declared that this is wrong. So don't let love be perverted. Don't let it be reduced to a soulish emotion without God's standard. Don't let it be reduced or removed from obligation to the originator of all love, who is Jesus Himself. We are, in my lifetime at least, in the greatest battle now for our hearts and minds to equate love with the acceptance of sin. Without the Holy Spirit active in our lives, we will compromise in our own sin and an acceptance of the sin of others. And Romans tells us pretty clearly that not only, you know, that people are turned to their own sin, but those people are condemned who are also in acceptance of that sin. And so whether that is just the extremes of the vices that we're allowing ourselves to get into, or it's the sexual sin that seems to be the headline of what we're doing these days. Whether that is heterosexual or homosexual sin, we're allowing compromise in our own sin and in the acceptance of others because, hey, love wins. The Holy Spirit, one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does is he shows us things to come. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have prophecy. And in a reading of the books of Daniel or Revelation or Ezekiel, there's a need for the Holy Spirit to be a part of that, and we understand what is coming. In Joel 2:28, the Father said in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Think about that. He said that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. These are the last days. It started in Pentecost. It has not been fully consummated. We continue to see God and desire for God to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Being in the new covenant, we have access to that. So not only is this a matter of living for Christ, you know, and making sure that we're good little boys and girls, this means that we have power. Since we're living in the last days, these prophecies are becoming clearer each day. And it's right for us to cry out to God for that outpouring upon us individually and for the church. So let me ask you this. Are you tired of living and struggling in your flesh? Are you tired of being confused over what is right and wrong? Sit down with the Word of God and an openness to the Holy Spirit. Surrender all of your life to His power, to His instruction, to His guidance, to His comfort.